We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to have one verse this morning, verse 7. And last week, we covered verses 1 through 6, which was talking about the wives, talking about you ladies. So I'm hoping as we go through this verse this morning, as we covered the passage last week, I hope that we had the right attitude towards that, and it's to have a good, godly marriage, which is totally different than the world's. It's getting rid of self. Personally, that's my biggest problem in marriage, is there's too much Greg Farrell in there. I need to get rid of myself because I could be so selfish and think about just me instead of thinking about my wife, instead of putting her first, instead of putting others first, like Philippians chapter 2 tells us to do, to put others first, to look at others as better than ourselves. And that's hard to do on the human plane, because our culture is not used to thinking like that. So that's where we're going at this morning. We're going to verse 7, only one verse. I know you ladies had six verses. It's not that you need more information, all right? See, the thing is, we don't need more information. We need transformation. But with you ladies, keep in mind, the reason you had, it seems like, more information, six verses compared to one verse for the guys, keep it in a cultural context back then. That was unheard of, ladies following after Jesus Christ, when normally they'd follow after their husband's God or gods, whoever that was. And to follow after Jesus Christ was radical. Probably the two most politically incorrect passages on marriage is Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter. Especially chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Those are probably the most politically incorrect passages. The world doesn't want to hear that, but it's God's word, and that's how God says our marriage should be patterned, after Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. So it's not that you ladies needed more information. We guys can be hard-headed at times. Don't give us too much information, all right? We mentioned last week about, like, we're out there driving, and we think we know it all. And our wives tell us we need to stop and ask for directions. And then I say, well, hon, just let me drive for another 1,000 miles. And then we'll stop and ask for directions. You ladies, truth be told, and husbands, you can disagree with me, but don't, because I'm right. All right? Ladies are more intuitive than we are. See, ladies are more like a satellite that can span the entire universe. All right? We're more like, remember the cordless phones? We get 100 feet away from the house and we're lost. Ladies, the reason that ladies had more information, because in a cultural context back then, that was radical. That was revolutionary, what Paul was teaching, what Peter was teaching. It was very radical. Husbands weren't ready for love your wives as Christ loved the church, because the ladies back then had basically no rights. Especially in the Greek culture, the Roman culture, no rights. A husband in that culture could have a wife put to death for basically anything. The Jewish culture was no different, was no better really, because the women still didn't have the rights, they didn't have legal rights. They were looked at as a piece of property. A husband in the Jewish culture, a Jewish husband, could divorce his wife if she put too much salt in the food, or she burnt his dinner, or he found someone else more beautiful than his wife. Uh-oh, that's right. He could divorce her for anything. If the wife spoke ill or spoke badly about the husband's relatives, the in-laws and the outlaws, right, Joe? Then he could divorce her for that. So this was very radical, these teachings are very radical. And for the husband who was a non-believer, especially the one following after false gods, what is my wife doing going to Bible study 3 days a week with these other Christians, this cult? I remember my father-in-law years ago, remember that, hon? We were in Colorado. My father-in-law, bless his heart, wonderful man, but he thought because we were going to church more than once a week that we were involved in a cult. Because we went Saturday nights, we had a few services on Sunday. We had a midweek service. But because we went to church more than once a week, we were involved in a cult. But it's very radical what Paul and Peter were teaching. And you know what, folks? 2,000 years later, it's still very radical what Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 talks about. Very, very radical, especially in our culture. You know, I was thinking the other day, remember the 1968 Virginia Slims commercial? I was 13 years old. Remember that commercial, the cigarette commercial? You've come a long way, baby. Remember that? It's true. Women have come a long way in this world. And that's because of the gospel, and that's because Jesus Christ elevates women. He does. He elevates women. He doesn't oppress women. And our culture is not ready for that. Our culture is not ready for that. And keep in mind as we go through here, the marital relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. And how we treat our wives, wives, how you treat your husbands, is going to be a reflection on Jesus Christ and the church. Because it's a picture. It's a picture. It's a picture of that covenant we have with God. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And a lot of times we don't think about that. But guys, when we treat our wives harsh, people can draw from that conclusion, that picture, that Christ treats his church harsh, and he doesn't. He doesn't treat his church, his bride. Keep in mind, the church is his bride. And guys, we shouldn't treat our bride harshly either. And Christ doesn't. So that's where we're headed at this morning. We're going to talk to husbands this morning and wives a little bit. But basically husbands, because that's a pretty tall order. We've got love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, Greg, how in the world can I do it? We'll never love our wives like Christ loved the church supernaturally. That should be our desire. We may not love our wives as intensely as Christ loves the church, his bride, but we can sure make some improvements in our marriages if we keep that in mind. And that's a command, guys, to love our wives. I've had guys say before, you don't know my wife. I don't care. Love your wife. Well, Greg, she's not the same woman I married 30 years ago. I don't care. Love your wife. And love, that sacrificial agape love, that's a choice, regardless of how you feel. That's a choice. The way the world loves, the world puts love on the same plane, if you will, as I love ice cream, I love Dairy Queen, I love spaghetti, I love my wife. No. Agape love is a choice that we make no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter if our wives don't respect us, guys, we love our wife. That's a command. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's a command. There's no option. There's no escape clauses in what we're being told in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter 3. Those are commands that we're to love our wives. And wives, respect your husband. He doesn't deserve any respect. I don't care. You show him respect because of his God-given role as your husband. Those are commands. And I know they're hard to fulfill sometimes, but they're still God's commands. What if God woke up one day and said, well, he doesn't sleep. I mean, what if God said one day, you know, I just don't love Greg anymore. Or I don't love John anymore. I'm going to send him to hell. That's a scary thought. But God doesn't change. He says he loves us. That doesn't change. And we love our wives regardless of how things are going. Amy and I have been married almost 34 years. And Amy will tell you it's been the best 2 years of her life. Okay. I'm not always easy to live with. I'm getting better. But man, I can be so selfish. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray. Then we'll jump into the message, all right? Oh, Father God, we just honor you, Lord, for who you are. We love you. Father, help us never take you for granted. Father, help us never take your word for granted. Father, help us to be obedient to your word. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult, Lord, help us to be obedient. Father, especially as husbands and wives, help us to be obedient to what you've told us, what you've taught us in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter. Father, because we want to honor you in every single thing we do. We want to glorify you. And Father, since marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, Father God, we want to make sure we never misrepresent you, Lord. So Father, as we get into your word this morning, Father, give us open hearts to receive what your Holy Spirit would have for us. Give us open minds. Father, help us not be distracted because, Father, I know the enemy is in here right now. He attends church more often than we do, and he's here, and he wants to disrupt what's going on here. Lord, he wants to distract us. He wants to put thoughts into our minds. He wants this church family to get ticked off at what the pastor's going to be saying. So, Father, help us, Lord God, to keep focused on you, to keep focused on your word. And, Father, as always, Lord, we want to be more Christ-like. We want to be sanctified. We want to be growing every single day and becoming more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to do that. And, Father, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for any visitors we have, Lord. Father God, may they be blessed by your word today. And, Father, may you be blessed on what's done here in this service today, Lord. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, folks, back up with me here to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And let's go through here, starting with verse 1 and work our way up to verse 7 to get the context. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Remember, folks, last week we talked about how God's more concerned about an inside job. Those things are eternal, that character of Christ he's working in us, the stuff that's going to last forever, not the temporary outward external things like the way we dress, the makeup we wear, fixing our hair all the time so we look good on the outside. He's more concerned about the inside. And we talked about that last week about the hair, right? I praise God we have hair. You know, you can really go overboard with it. I know my aunt's church down south, they have a thing called holy hair doctrine. You guys ever heard that? It's holy hair doctrine. They believe in women having, not cutting their hair, but having long hair. Because there's power in the hair. There's an anointing in the long hair. If they put their long hair over the altar or over their prayer list, they have a better chance of their prayers being answered. They believe there's power in the hair. They believe that hair, if they lay it on someone who's ill, they can heal them of diseases. If they shake their hair in the wind, there's going to be miracles can be done. And you don't cut your hair because then you're going to lose the anointing and you can't get it back. That's what they believe. Holy hair doctrine. That's unbiblical, by the way, all right? Hey, and on the other side of the spectrum, there's nothing wrong with being follically challenged, all right? Hey, I've always been told we're going to leave this world like we came into it, naked and bald, right? So don't worry about it. But that's unbiblical. Also, we talked about that outward appearance, how it's important to so many women. But we talked about that last week, that God's more concerned about the inside, adorning the inside, not the outside. So do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the real you, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, and he gives us an example here, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And then verse 7, husbands, likewise, or follow Christ's example here. Husbands, likewise, dwell or live with your wives with understanding or knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Last week we talked about the believing wife and the unbelieving husband in the household, and how her conduct could win him to Christ, possibly win him to Christ. Here, Peter's talking about a believing husband and a believing wife. Guys, don't give up on your unbelieving spouse. Keep praying for him or her. Keep showing them the love of Christ. You don't know if they're going to be one to Christ. But don't give up on your unbelieving spouse. God can save anybody. Look around this room. God has saved us. He can save anybody. Amen? So don't give up on your unbelieving husband or wife or unbelieving family members or neighbors or co-workers, people you care deeply about. Don't give up on them. Keep on praying for them. But here in this verse we see this morning, we're going to see five ways that we can show love to our wives like Christ shows to his bride. And then Peter ends with a warning at the end of verse 7. And we're going to talk about that so that your prayers aren't hindered. So let's jump in here and look at what he has for us this morning, what God has for us this morning. Singles, please, 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 please don't tune me out. This message this morning is also for you. It's for all of us. Because, guys, you may decide to get married someday. Guys, you might decide to be a bachelor till the rapture, all right? But you may decide to get married. You may decide to get married someday. And this stuff will apply. These are going to be the shoes or the sandals God expects you to wear as a husband. So please don't tune me out. And more importantly, it's what Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. God, all of it, even this stuff on husbands and wives, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to this, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is good. All Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament. Had a guy years ago, did not believe in going through the Old Testament. And I said, why? It's God's Word. And you can't fully understand the New Testament, right? Unless you know the Old Testament, especially the book of Hebrews. You can't fully understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. So it's all good. It's valuable. And there's a lot of good examples in the Old Testament. Paul says those things are examples for us. So please, please, please look at all of Scripture as it's all good. It's all good. And it's all for us. And we can learn something from all of Scripture. And Christ is on every page of Scripture if you look for Him. He is. I found this one quote this past week that said, you know, marriage has been under attack for so long. And it says, there are those who say marriage is a fine institution if you're willing to be put into an institution. Marriage is hard work, right? We talked about that last week. It's hard work, but it's always been under attack, and it always will be under attack because it's God's institution. And the enemy hates anything that God does. The enemy will try to corrupt it, pervert it, or counterfeit it. But he hates marriage. And I think you'll agree by seeing what's going on today, especially with the divorce rate being so high, marriage is still under attack. But I believe, I absolutely believe with all my heart, that there'd be no divorce if the husband and wife were constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And every single marriage is worth saving. And I want to caveat that with, last week we talked about if you're in an abusive relationship, do not stay in that relationship. Get out of that danger. Have your husband and wife get the help they need, but don't stay in there and continue to be abused. I don't believe God wants you to stay in a relationship where you're being physically abused. And guys, physical abuse is bad, but verbal and emotional abuse is bad as well. To sit there and berate your wife, or wives berating the husbands, criticize them all the time, saying very harsh, unkind words to them, and most of the time the kids are listening. And what kind of example, guys, are we giving to our kids, especially to our little boys, when they see the way we treat their mom? Treat your wives with respect, with honor, giving them honor. Well, they don't deserve it. I don't care. You show them honor each and every day. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with your wives with understanding. Likewise, dwell or live with them. Dwelling with your wife, guys, dwelling with our wives is not just sharing the same address. It's not just bringing home the bacon. It's bringing yourself home. Bring yourselves home. Not just bring the bacon home or a paycheck home, but bring yourselves home to your wife. And when you walk through that door, that time is your time and her time. Leave everything else behind. That's your time and her time. She's been without you all day. It's her time. She wants to talk now. She wants to talk. You know, I saw this one survey, and it was talking about guys and their wives talk on average 37 minutes a week. You thought I was going to say day, didn't you? 37 minutes a week. A guy talks to his dog 2 hours a week, three times longer than his wife. And we wonder why, once the kids are grown, then you have the wife and the husband who divorce or leave each other because now they're living with strangers because the kids are gone. 37 minutes a week. By the way, that word dwell or live with is also talking about intimacy, having intimate relations with your wife, which is important as well, to meet each other's needs. Guys, when you come home from work and you're stinky and you're smelly and you're dirty, do not run up to your wife and give her a big old bear hug and expect her to be in a romantic mood. Take a shower, use soap, shampoo, brush your teeth, maybe some mouthwash, but keep intimacy in your marriage. Keep romance in your marriage. Also, a lot of us guys act more like kids, complaining and whining, than acting like husbands. Bless you. Always wanting our way, always being selfish. And listen to what Paul says. Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. So again, put your wife first. Put others first. Get rid of self. We've got too much self going on. But dwell, live with your wife in an understanding way. You know, I hear guys speaking about understanding way. I hear so many guys saying, I can't understand women. But did you notice? Peter didn't say live with women in an understanding way or understand women. He said understand your wife. One woman. He's told us to try and understand one woman. That's going to take a lifetime. It is. We need to know what her moods are, her desires, her goals, her dreams, what makes her tick, what makes her tick, what tickles her, what ticks her off. We need to know, and that takes a lifetime. That takes a lifetime of observing. It takes time asking her, honey, what's important to you? What bothers you? What hurts you? It takes a lifetime to get to know each other, to get to know your wife. But we need to dwell with them with understanding. You know, the guy that found the Land's Lamp on the beach and rubbed it, and the genie comes out and says, what do you want for a wish? I'll give you one wish. He said, I'd just like to have an interstate all the way from San Francisco to Hawaii. An interstate so I could drive because I hate flying. I'm deathly afraid of flying. And the genie said, well, I'm probably not going to be able to accomplish that because I got to put in filling stations along the way. The cost of materials now since the pandemic, I'm just not going to be able to accomplish it. He said, I'll give you another wish. And the guy says, can you help me understand my wife? And the genie looked at him and says, you want that 2-lane or 4-lane? You know? It takes a lifetime to understand our wife. It takes a lifetime to know what makes her tick. But that's so important, that communication, to talk with her and ask her what her desires or goals, what's important to her. And that comes through communication. And I'm not talking about 37 minutes a week, but getting to really study her, get to know her. So we dwell with our wives. We live with them. We're to make a home with our wives. Guys, we're to be homemakers as well, not just the wives, but we're to be homemakers as well. You know, Proverbs has a lot to say about dwelling with our wives, right? Proverbs 21:19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness or in the desert with extreme heat, rattlesnakes, scorpions, tarantulas. Better to dwell in the wilderness or the desert than with a contentious or argumentative and angry woman. Guys, more often than not, the reason why our wives are angry and argumentative is because of us. It is, truth be told, because we can be knuckleheads. Proverbs chapter 25:24, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious or argumentative woman. The corner of a housetop is a very, very lonely place to be, guys. And again, a lot of times we're the cause of our wives' frustration. Because we don't want to talk. They want to talk. We don't want to talk. Except what's for supper. And that's it. But we have to keep those lines of communication open. We have to dwell with our wives. We have to live with our wives. And it's not just sharing the same address. It's not just being roommates. It's being soulmates, not cellmates. And too often in marriage, it's like we're cellmates. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and He dwells with us and us in Him. And that's what blows my mind. I can't understand how the Creator of the universe can dwell inside me. That'll blow your mind thinking about that. The Creator of the universe dwelling inside of us. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, talking about the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And Jesus Christ, think about this, Jesus Christ left the throne room of heaven, God left the throne room of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and came to dwell with us. Came to dwell with us. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Guys, we're to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That means He died for her. Guys, we're to come into our wife's world and die there. And what I mean by that is self-denial and putting their needs first and putting ourselves aside. So dwell with your wife with understanding or knowledge. And verse 7, giving honor to the wife. Honor was a word used in the New Testament to talk about something very valuable, such as a treasure or a very valuable gemstone, giving her honor. We need to treat our wives with honor. We need to treat our wives like a vase. Not a vase, not a cheap vase you buy at Walmart, but a vase. Like the Chinese vase I was reading about this past week, the Kuaining vase, $53 million for a vase. And that's the way we're to treat our wives, as something valuable, because they've been blood bought by Jesus Christ. They're the most valuable thing in the universe. They're one of the king's kids. They're royalty. They have an inheritance because they're one of God's kids. And we're to treat them as being extremely valuable because they're extremely valuable in God's eyes. I read a quote this past week that says, "Have enough horse sense to treat your wife like a thoroughbred and she'll never turn into a nag." That's true. Treat your wife with honor. Treat her with respect. Treat her with honor and respect and as someone, as something very, very valuable. Be careful, guys, how we talk about our wives at work, on the golf course, in church, to other people, in front of the kids. And speaking of kids, guys, we should never, ever, ever tolerate our kids being disrespectful to our wives, their mom. And I've seen that so many times. The kids, how they talk to the mom and dad doing absolutely nothing. And a lot of times the dad belittles or berates the mom in front of the kids. And the kids are learning from the dad. We're to treat our wives with honor and respect. The way we talk about her, the way we talk to her about her. But those kids, if they're disrespectful to their mom, you discipline them. Don't let them get away with it. Because what you're doing, you're training those, especially those little boys, you're training them on how to treat their future wife. In verse 7, honor her, treat her with honor as the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel does not mean that you ladies are inferior. It doesn't mean that you're weaker intellectually, morally, spiritually. Can I get an amen on that? So when you hear weaker, don't tune me out. What Peter's talking about here is, generally speaking, the man is physically stronger than the woman. Generally speaking, there are exceptions. I've met some strong women before. We had a lady who used to go to church here years ago. Her husband was a track coach over at Bowdoin. She was a world-class weightlifter. She wasn't a husky woman, but she was a world-class weightlifter, a very strong woman. So generally speaking, guys are stronger physically. Not always, because I know there's some women that would clean us guys' clocks in a heartbeat. Let me take you back in time. 1967, San Antonio, Texas. I'm laying on the grass in my yard, and my brother Rick is getting into an argument with a gal. Fairly husky gal. And I forget what they were arguing about. But Rick gets into a fight with this gal. And I'm sitting there, and she's cleaning Rick's clock, and I'm laughing. I'm laughing. And Rick is so desperate, he gets a board. It was like a 1x6 or something, a fairly wide board. I remember watching him crack that gal over the head with that board. That board broke. And she still kept beating him up, and I still kept laughing. No, I'm serious. And my dad comes out in the yard and sees me laughing at my brother, and I get in trouble because I didn't help my brother. I said, "Dad, she's a girl." But Peter's talking about, generally speaking, men are normally stronger physically. Not always. So please don't think of that word weaker as meaning women are inferior. You guys are not inferior. In verse 7 continues, "And as being heirs, the wives are heirs together with the grace of life for eternal life." Guys, our wives, our believing wives, are co-heirs with us of the inheritance that we have now and that we're going to have when we get to heaven. And the inheritance we're going to have when we get to heaven is going to blow our minds. It is. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like, but they're co-heirs with us. They're the king's kids. They're royalty. They're regal. Look at the end of verse 7. Here's the warning. We need to honor our wives. We need to respect them. We need to live with them in an understanding way, or we can have our prayers hindered. Did you know that, guys? If we mistreat our wives, if we don't love our wives the way that Christ wants us to love our wives, it can hinder our prayer life. It can hinder our prayer life. And I don't know about you guys, but I need all the prayers I can get. And I don't want my prayers to be hindered. And you guys know what that's like when you've had some intense fellowship with your wife. And it's like your prayers just hit the ceiling. I remember on more than one occasion on a Sunday morning, and I can't even tell you what Amy and I had intense fellowship about, but we did. And it's like all I could hear in that line between me and God was just a bunch of static. And I had to repent and confess what I had done or what I had said, because there was no way I was going to be able to get behind this pulpit and preach when I needed to confess. So we need to confess quickly, repent quickly, or our prayers could be hindered. I jotted down 7 what I call prayer busters, things that can hinder our prayers. I want to share them with you. You might want to jot them down, look at them later. But the first one here, the very first one, is our prayers aren't going to be answered when we're not praying, right? I mean, that makes sense. We got to be praying. James says in James 4, verse 2, you have not because you do not ask. The second one is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin will hinder our prayer life, will keep our prayers from being answered. Unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And then Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Those who believe in sinless perfection, they need to jot down 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, which says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here we go. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, no such thing as sinless perfection. I think the Bible's pretty clear in 1 John here. The third thing that will hinder our prayer is selfishness, wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Another prayer buster is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The fifth thing that will hinder your prayers or a prayer buster is unbelief and doubt. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That's James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Unresolved relational conflicts, which we're talking about right now in this verse here, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. An uncaring attitude is the seventh one. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Are we showing concern for others? But an uncaring attitude will hinder our prayers as well. Some things to think about for wives and husbands. Guys, let me ask you a thought-provoking question. Are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? I mean, it's a question to think about. If not, that we need to get with it and do that. Marriage is hard. It's under attack. But I mentioned before, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter 3 gives us our marching orders. And under the power and influence and yielding to the Holy Spirit, there's no reason why we can't be more Christ-like when it comes to our marriages. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you that you left it with us. And Father, we're just asking you, Lord, to help us be the kind of husbands and wives you want us to be. Give us the strength to do that. Father, help us to understand our wives, to live in a loving, caring attitude, to nourish them, protect them, to take care of them, to cherish them, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this church family. Father, be with each and every person as we leave here today. Father, bless them this week. Help us keep our eyes totally focused on you. And Lord, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.